Sabbath Church. It's good to be back here in Wayne. I trust everyone enjoyed the holiday season. If you are like me and your family is from Puerto Rico, our holiday season doesn't end until the third week of January. So we're still celebrating. But I understand we had a gathering here for New Year's Eve, correct? And we had a special time together. I wish I was here to have been here with you. Unfortunately, we have three churches in our district, and there was a group gathering in Jersey City Heights, and I was there with them. I know I miss you all as well, but I trust you had an excellent time together, receiving the new year with church family and friends in a very special way. Dedicating the new year to God. Now, just a reminder, I should have announced this earlier. I'm not sure if Pastor Pottinger announced it last week, but he spoke with me during this week, advising me that today in the afternoon here, we'll be having a workshop for giving Bible studies. So if you are interested in giving Bible studies, we'll be sharing together in the afternoon here. So if you're sticking around for potluck or sticking around for a longer time, come join us. We want to help you get activated for ministry. Amen? I know some of us are already praying for our list of individuals. Thank you. We have a list. It's important that we not only pray for these individuals, but that we prepare ourselves to impact in a positive way these individuals. So we want to help you along the way. Ephesians 4 tells us that our job as pastors is to equip the saints for ministry. And so we want to do that. So if you have a desire to share the gospel with those around you, but you don't know how. You don't know how to conduct Bible studies. Well, we're going to help you with that. So today in the afternoon, please join us. If you're interested, you'll be blessed. Trust me. Now, I'd like for us all to open up to the book of John. Book of John, chapter 6. Book of John, chapter 6. We are studying something very special this Sabbath. Book of John, chapter 6. And we'll be reading from verses 15 to 21. Book of John, chapter 6, verses 15 to 21. And if you have your Bible, or it's on a mobile device, your cell phone, your iPad, join with us, please. John chapter 6, 15 to 21. And it says as follows. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Now, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat. And they were afraid. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they willingly received him into the boat. And immediately, the boat was at the land where they were going. Pray with me. Father God, this is your moment. This is your time. We've opened up the word. We've read it aloud. Now we pray that you can speak to us in a clear and convincing way. Lord, we enter into this new year knowing and expecting your favor. So we pray that you can show us the way. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 6 is a very special chapter because something interesting is happening. Jesus is near the Sea of Galilee. He's preaching, he's teaching, and he's healing. And the Bible tells us earlier in the chapter that the Passover feast is near. Now, for Jews who are traveling closer and closer to Jerusalem to celebrate this feast, they are reminded of its origins. Long before Moses and the Israelites had left Egypt, and to commemorate God's moving, the lamb was sacrificed at every home and the blood was put on the doorposts as a reminder that God, Yahweh, had declared that home his own. And so every year the Jews celebrated this feast, remembering the great exodus out of Egypt and their journey to the promised land. This was a reminder not only of God's favor and grace over them, but also God's plan for them to give them a kingdom, give them an inheritance that only he can provide. Step into the Jewish experience in the times of Jesus. Palestine was not ruled by a Jewish king. On the throne, they did not have a son of David. They were under subjugation and oppression from a foreign empire. The Romans had ruled. They were the law and order in the land. And the Jews who were suffering were awaiting the coming of the Messiah, the one who would bring freedom from their bondage, the one who would take their load and cast it aside. You see, to the Jew, they celebrated this feast not just as a reminder, but also as a hope of what was to come. They, in their mindset, believed and thought that the Messiah would take the Roman Empire and cast it aside, and that he would sit on the throne and rule. So when they see Jesus healing and teaching, they're marveled. Not only can this man raise people from the dead, this man apparently can feed thousands. Look at the text. The Bible says in John 6 that there, beside the Sea of Galilee, 5,000 men were counted. Now, if you're not aware, the Bible writers were a little sexist. They only counted the men. But we understand that there were women and children present. So just visualize with me, do the math. Perhaps 5,000 men also had 5,000 wives, right? There were 5,000 women, perhaps 10,000, perhaps 15,000 people there. That's the size of an army. This man can not only raise the dead, but he could feed whole armies. This is a conquering king. We must crown him as soon as possible. And the text says in verse 15, therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed to the mountain by himself alone. You see, there's a problem when religion has at its core the value of coercion. Any religion based on coercion is set to fail. Any faith based on force isn't going to be successful. You see, the disciples, they had a goal. They had something that they envisioned in the future that they wanted to accomplish. Many of us are like the disciples today. In fact, if you read through Ellen White's writings, you'll find that the disciples were eager to make Christ king out of benefits that they would receive for themselves. They wanted some kind of connection to the Messiah that would exalt them as well. You understand now a little bit better when the mother of James and John comes to Jesus and she asks, "Grant that my sons sit next to you," right? They were seeking some kind of benefit in being connected to Jesus. So imagine now if Jesus was exalted and crowned as King of Israel, King of the Jews. The fame and the majesty that would come to them as well. The disciples had a goal, but sometimes our goals go unachieved. Understand that this is the time of year where everyone has already carved out their plan for the new year. They've listed all the resolutions they would like to see become a reality. All the things they want to accomplish for 2020. We all have goals. We all have a place in mind where we would like to arrive. You know, a Forbes study recently found that by February 14th, 70% of all New Year resolutions are either amended or abandoned altogether. Check it out. February 14th. That's only in a couple of weeks. Another study done by Strava found that only by January 12th, most people who had made resolutions quit. They either quit or experience too much difficulty that they say, you know what, I got to make this a little easier. Let me adjust it just a bit. We are people who are yearning after lasting change, yearning for some kind of transformational experience. And the disciples here are very much like us as well today, trying to get lasting change for themselves and for the people around them. But you see, God was envisioning something different. The text says he departs to the mountain by himself. And much like the disciples then, today sometimes God has to change our plans. Sometimes God has to interrupt our goals and cast for us a new vision, a different vision, something, someplace where we need to go and head to. God is in the business of interrupting. Most of us, when we go to God, we go with a plan already in mind. And we say, hey, God, bless this plan that I'm giving you. Instead of, God, your will be done in my life. You see, the disciples had strategized in their mind. They had put all the dots together and said, we are going to make Jesus king. And when push came to shove, Jesus said, nah, bro. That's not what I'm here for. And he goes to the mountain by himself. What do you do when you face failure? when in the trying, in the attempt of realizing your goals, making your resolutions a reality, how do you move forward in adversity, in setbacks? What do? How can you experience lasting change when you keep on falling? Well, this morning I'd like to share six ideas. How many ideas? Six ideas that arise in this text that help us experience lasting change, help us survive the new year. You see, the disciples, as we look in the story, the disciples, they had a goal in mind. They had something they set their eyes and their hearts on, but Jesus disrupts. The text says, now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea. They got into the boat and went over the sea toward Capernaum. God disrupts. God interrupts their plans, and now they are set to go to a different place. They are going towards where? What does the text say? Capernaum. The first step in experiencing lasting change in our lives, in our families, in our churches, the first step in experiencing change is that we must know where we are going. I'm a little concerned about those individuals who enter into the new year without setting any personal goals for themselves. They have no concrete vision and plan in mind for self-development. You know, a wise person once said, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. Picture this. This is how Ellen White says it. In Christ's Object Lessons, pages 331 to 332, she says, remember, you will never reach a higher standard than you yourself set. Many whom God has qualified to do excellent work accomplish very little because they attempt very little. The disciples had a place in mind. They were going to Capernaum. They are not entering into this boat seeking to drift, seeking that the Holy Spirit would somehow guide them to a place where they should be. No, they had a destination that they were seeking to arrive at. Churches today can learn a little bit from the disciples, even in their mistakes and their struggles as humans. They had a place in mind to which they were going to arrive. Churches today must have a final destination in mind. What is our goal for 2020? What is our master plan? And how are we going to get there? We are not a church that enters the boat without setting the sails. We are not a church that enters the boat without the compass to guide us. We are a church that plans and moves forward with our plans so that we can arrive to where we are going. We plan and we plan ahead. But the text reminds us of something very important. You see, while they were going to Capernaum, while they had planned and strategized about a place they would go to, something happens. The text says, it was dark and the sea arose with a great wind blowing. Now, if you know anything about the Sea of Galilee, you'll know that though it is a small sea, it is situated in the middle of a place of many hills and mountains. And so when the winds come from the mountains and the hills, it comes and it blows onto this lake, we would call it today, and causes some some heavy storms, causes heavy surges of water. And the text says, as they were heading to Capernaum, a storm arises. How many of us know that it is precisely when we set sail, when we move forward with God, storms come. Storms sometimes come dressed as marital problems. Sometimes they come as financial instability. Storms sometimes are disguised as church heresy. Hello. Storms come. They come in all shapes and sizes, but the question is not why they come and when they come, but what we do during the storm. What happens during the storm? You see, the text says in verse 18, the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. But in verse 19, look what it says. They had rowed about 3 to 4 miles when they saw Jesus walking on the sea. Let that thought marinate a little bit. Let's stay there for a second. In the storm, Jesus is there also. In the middle of the struggle, in the middle of despair and distress, Jesus is there. I'm reminded of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And as the author continues, he says, the Spirit hovered over the deep. It is precisely when our lives encounter setbacks, encounter struggles, encounter storms, that Jesus' presence is nearer. His presence is closer. The Spirit is there when we struggle, when we experience setbacks as families, as a church, as individuals. There, precisely there in the storm, Jesus can be found. But the text continues telling us, Jesus was in the mountain by himself. Miraculously, he 3 to 4 miles away, he catches up to the boat, walking on the water. That's an important idea within the story, because someone who is in the water is someone who isn't in control of the elements. But someone who is walking on the water is someone who has authority of the storm, authority of the elements. This is Jesus demonstrating his power, his character, and authority over the struggles in our lives, the struggles which we encounter. Jesus is in the storm, but Jesus is also over the storm. He is sovereign God, Messiah. In the struggle with your families, in the struggle that you encounter with finances, trying to put bread on the table, even there, Jesus is sovereign over the storm. We know through the writings of Ellen White that while Jesus was on the mountain, and the disciples in the sea, he was praying to God on their behalf. What a thought that before we encounter Jesus in the storm, he has already planned blessings for us beforehand. He has already declared deliverance for us beforehand. Jesus is our high priest in heaven, advocating for us on our behalf right now. He has foreordained blessings and deliverance for us even now. But the text says the disciples continue on the sea. They had rowed about 3 or 4 miles until they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. You see, there is fear in the lack of control. And if you don't believe me, I dare you to hit 23 and just close your eyes and let the wheel go. Yeah, you'll get afraid, all right. Lack of control for humans brings about fear. Because when we don't have control, we don't know the outcome. When we don't have control, who's in charge? When we don't have control, who will we experience success? The Bible says the disciples were afraid. But we are not just reminded that Jesus is praying for us and advocating on our behalf, that Jesus has control of the storm and he is over the storm. But this text reminds us that in the storm, during the storm, Jesus must be in the boat. But he said to them, "It is I." You see, the Greek text, That phrase is ego eimi. Now, if you know anything about ego eimi, this is also the same exact phrase that Jesus utilizes when the Pharisees are interrogating him, and he is asked if he is really the Son of God. And he says, "I tell you, before Abraham was, I am." Ego eimi. Very same phrase. Jesus is declaring his sovereignty and his sonship to God. He says, "Ego eimi, it is I, do not be afraid." And verse 21, they willingly receive him into the boat. In order for us to experience lasting change, we don't just need a plan. We don't just need a goal, a vision in mind. We don't just need to be reminded that Jesus is in the storm. He is over the storm. He needs to be in the boat. You see, when Jesus is in the boat, things change. When Jesus is in the boat, families experience transformation. Marriages experience joy. Somehow, when Jesus is in the boat, you go from despair to deliverance. You go from caution to contentment. You go from fear to celebration. When Jesus is in the boat, things happen. In 2020, the goal that you have in mind, the vision you have for your life, what you'd like to achieve, Jesus must be in the boat. You see, I'm fascinated by what the Greek says. You see, when you look at it in English, it's a little different. But the verb there, willingly receive, to receive him, it's the same exact verb they use when someone is taken out and grabbed without consent. You see, this is not just Jesus, "Hey, we're giving you an invitation to come in." Jesus is coming in to take control. This is Jesus hijacking the boat. This is Jesus coming in and saying, "Hey, I'm not going to be second fiddle while I'm in this boat." You see, I'm a little disturbed when I see bumper stickers that say, "Jesus is my co-pilot." That's a little dangerous, because if he's the co-pilot, then who's driving? If Jesus is your co-pilot, you're a little mistaken, because that means that you're in control. You see, Jesus cannot just be in the boat. Jesus has to be in control of the boat. When Jesus is in control of our families, when he is in control of the marriages here, when he is in control of our finances, you see, things start to change. Things start to transform. Jesus is not content with just being in the boat. Jesus has to be the captain of the boat. And the text says, when they willingly received him into the boat, they immediately were at the land where they were going. And where were they going, church? Capernaum. You know what Capernaum means in Greek? I know. Quit it with the Greek, all right? It's important. Capernaum in Greek means village of comfort. Village of comfort. To get to the village of comfort, they had to go through a storm. But to get to the village of comfort, Jesus has to be in the boat. I understand we all have an idea in mind for 2020. We have a place of comfort envisioned, whether that be financial comfort, marital comfort, right? We want to be a little bit flatter on the abs. Hello, Leo. Come on, man. Mr. Workout King over here. We want to be a little bit healthier when we go see the doctor, so he doesn't have to say, "Hey, you're a little high on cholesterol." We want and we plan for our lives to be better in 2020. But for that to become a reality, as individuals, Jesus must be in the boat. We plan as a church as well. We plan that 2020 can be a year of growth, not just in tithes and offering and members being baptized, but spiritual growth. Growth in Jesus. Growth in our walk with him. Growth in our discipleship journey. Learning how to trust and obey him, even when it doesn't make sense. In order for that to become a reality, church, Jesus must be at the center of all the things that we do. For it is only Jesus that can give us deliverance. It is only Jesus that can take us from where we are to where we are going. That place of comfort. So if that's your desire today, this afternoon, if you've come with goals in mind, with a place of comfort in your heart, and you want Jesus to help you get there, I invite you to stand as we sing our closing hymn, More About Jesus. Hymn 245, More About Jesus.